Join us today for Saints and Sinners as we explore the history of saints and their walk from sinner to sainthood, especially those who walked the path of addiction. Let us not forget that every saint has a past and every sinner a future. Your hosts are Father Doug McKay and Ken Johnston.
And welcome to Saints and Sinners, your host Ken Johnston, and the return of Father Douglas McKay. Hello, Father.
Hello, Ken. Douglas MacArthur, and I have returned.
Good to have you back, brother.
Thanks, Ken.
Yeah, I think it's been three solo weeks, and so good to have you back.
Yeah.
I'm sure our listeners are happy to hear your voice again. And
back in the saddle, I hope. This is my first time, my first ministry service in a month, outside my phone ministry, of course.
Yeah.
But I just wanted the listeners to know, too, I had my private mass today, and I prayed for all the prayer warriors, for all those who have prayed for my healing, and I asked them to continue to pray that I may get back and do God's work and serve our brothers and sisters who suffer so much with addiction for His honor and glory, salvation of their souls, and for our own sanctification. But thank you, and I thank God for all the listeners and all the prayers, Ken, on my behalf.
Amen. And I know we've been praying for you each week here and everywhere else we can get the word out for those that are listening. Again, I too want to praise and thank God for all that you do for us, both your prayers and your financial support. But also a couple of updates. While Father sounds a whole lot better today, we continue to pray for Cindy Pyle. I got a better report just today, but she's still on a vent. I think today's day 8, but she had a much better night last night and seems to be progressing. So I'd ask you to continue to keep Cindy in your prayers. And also our future Wednesday engineer, Patrick, he had 3 surgeries in the last 7 days, the last one being yesterday. And got some good news today. It was probably his last, and he'll be moving on and be able to start his physical therapy soon. So thank you all for all the prayers for Patrick. I ask you to continue to keep him in prayer, not only that he gets well, but gets well quickly so we can get him in here to help us out here at the radio ministry. So
Ken, and also for Paul McLaughlin.
Yeah.
Whose house, and Debbie, the caretaker, whose house I'm actually having my respite here in Wildwood, North Jersey. So a lot of people to pray for, but also, as we always do, for all those who are suffering and sick, and especially the caretakers that we often forget, yeah. And the doctors and nurses as well.
Very good.
Ken, it's a little low. I don't know. Can you hear me okay?
Yeah, no, you're coming through fine.
Okay.
So Father McKay and I are part of Our House Ministries, a ministry that works with the addicted and anyone else that comes to us. You can learn more about the ministry at ourhouseministries.org. We're also available to come out and speak at your parish or other group. Just get in touch with us through the Our House Ministries website or through Maureen here at In His Sign. Matt Talbot Shrine, just a reminder to come down and see us on Tuesdays and Thursdays. We open up with 8:30 Mass on in the morning those days, and then wrap up around 6 o'clock. On Tuesday night, we have our Calyx Mass at 6. Actually, this week, they offered a Mass at 6 o'clock for All Souls Day, so we celebrate a Mass in St. Gabriel's Church. But all are welcome to come down, make a pilgrimage, visit the church. It was funny, Father, on Tuesday, it was probably about 5 o'clock, and three kids from the neighborhood came in, and I don't think they were teenagers yet, and they had never been in the church. Just happened to be walking by and saw somebody come in, and so they opened the door and popped in. They wanted to use the restroom, but while one used the bathroom, the other two came into the church, and they were mesmerized, looking around. And I asked them if they'd ever been in the church before, and they said no, that and said they weren't Catholic, but they were Christian. And they asked if they could walk all the way up to the front and see the altar and what have you. So, you know, it's a shame more of our churches aren't open during the day, because you never know who's going to pop in, who's going to have that experience that's going to, you know, make a difference in their lives. So I think we're blessed to be open on Tuesdays and Thursdays now, and look forward to the day where we're open 7 days a week. But until then, you're more than welcome to come down and join us on Tuesdays and Thursdays.
It's a good story with the children, Ken.
Yeah.
It's like heaven's gravity just pulling them right up there to the tabernacle. And you just made me think that my first time that I remember being in the church, in St. Anthony's on Grace Ferry Road, the feast day of St. Anthony with my grandmother. I was mesmerized. It was the feast day. The choir was there. The incense was going up. The sun was setting, coming through the stained glass windows. I'm up in the balcony looking down at everybody, and just really attracted. And when my grandmother came time for communion, I'm looking down at the altar at all the vessels and the glitter of the vessels, and they're reposing the Blessed Sacrament. And I pull my grandmother's dress, who's wrapped in prayer, and said, "Grandma, what's he doing down there?" And she took her finger on her pursed lips and said, "Shh. Father's putting Jesus back in the tabernacle." And I looked at her and I said, "Well, won't he have a sore back?" I really believe my grandmother. That was Jesus going into that tabernacle. And that's the truth, Ken, that Jesus Christ is present in all the tabernacles of the world. But that story brought that back to me, Ken.
Yeah.
First time in church.
Yeah, we never know. We never know.
Yeah.
All right.
Well, how the Lord works. Maybe one of those kids, you know, might have been touched so indelibly like I was, to do his work and be a minister or a priest in the future. Who knows?
That's right. All right, let's begin with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. The following is the prayer for the canonization of Venerable Matt Talbot. Lord, in your servant Matt Talbot, you have given us a wonderful example of triumph over addiction, of devotion to duty, and of lifelong reverence of the Holy Sacrament. May his life of prayer and penance give us courage to take up our crosses and follow in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, if it be your will that your beloved servant should be glorified by your church, make known by your heavenly favors the power he enjoys in your sight. We ask this through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen. O Mary, conceived without sin.
Pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin.
Pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin.
Pray for us who have recourse to thee, and for all those who do not have recourse to thee, especially the enemies of Holy Church and those recommended to you.
Our Lady of Recovery and St. Joseph.
Pray for us.
St. Monica and Venerable Matt Talbot.
Pray for us.
St. Mark G. and St. Maximilian Kolbe.
Pray for us.
St. Martin de Porres.
Pray for us.
St. Michael, Gabriel, and Rayfield.
Pray for us.
Francis and Claire.
Pray for us.
Our patron saints and guardian angels.
Pray for us.
And all the saints and angels.
Pray for us.
May the divine assistance remain always with us.
And may the souls of the faithful departed, through the mercy of God, rest in peace. Amen.
Amen. Name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
All right, this is a one-hour call-in show, so anybody can call in and join in the conversation. The number's 610-527-2906, 610-527-2906. Or if you're listening from a distance and want to call toll-free, you can do that at 888-34-FAITH. That's 888-343-2484. We especially want your calls towards the bottom of the hour when we come back from the break. We'll have our Is That Odd or Is That God segment, and I've got an interesting one for those that listened to the 5 o'clock show a couple of weeks ago. That happened on Monday. It was pretty interesting. But we'll give you out the phone numbers before we go to the break again. So we are in the 31st week in Ordinary Time. Quickly approaching the end of the liturgical year. And only a couple of saints, but some major days this week. On Monday the 1st, we celebrated All Saints Day. On Tuesday the 2nd, All Souls Day. Today we celebrate St. Martin de Porres. And tomorrow the 28th, I believe we celebrate St. Charles Borromeo, patron of our seminary here in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. So as is our custom, we will kick it off with St. Martin de Porres, born on December the 9th in the year 1579, and he would die on November the 3rd, 1639. He was born in, I think, Panama. He was the son of a freed woman of Panama and was probably black, but also possibly of indigenous stock. And his father was a Spanish grandee from Lima, Peru. His parents never got married, and apparently Martin had inherited the features and the dark complexion of his mother, which apparently his father wasn't too keen on. So he didn't acknowledge him until his father didn't acknowledge him as a son until he was at least 8 years old. And then after the birth of his sister, the father abandoned the family altogether. So Martin, as a result, comes up in poverty, was low, the poor class in Lima. And when he was 12, he goes off to learn how to be a barber-surgeon. So I think of the Westerns when I read something like that, and the barbers were the ones that had access to the scissors and the sharp blades and what have you, so they not only cut hair but would also do surgery. So as a result of that training, he learned how to do various medical treatments, caring for wounds, preparing and administering medicines, and kind of set him up for what he'd be able to do later in life. After a while, he applied to be a to the Dominicans to be a lay helper. He didn't think he was worthy of being a religious brother. And after 9 years, because of the prayer and penance, charity and humility that they saw in him, the community actually requested him to make a full religious profession. And so he would, and many of his nights he would spend in prayer and penitential practices, kind of reminds me of a Matt Talbot. And then during the day, he would take care of the sick and caring for the poor. He would eventually found an orphanage. And then he would take care of slaves when they were brought from Africa, as well as managing the alms of the priory. And here's a kid that's born into poverty, blessed by God to, have these gifts and learn how to do things that would allow him to be of even more service to those that he would encounter later in life. And so he would do his daily work in the kitchen, the laundry, the infirmary, and his life would also reflect these gifts or graces that he was given. And Father, and I didn't get his name this morning, Father. There was a Dominican priest that was over at St. Gabriel's to do the 8:30 Mass this morning. And he talked about a number of these things that Martin was gifted with, the gift of bilocation, the gift of either going back or going forward in time. So he was able to, be in a place at a different time than it currently was. He had miraculous knowledge, was able to read souls. He had instantaneous cures. And one of the things that Father didn't mention this morning was his ability to communicate with animals. So he wouldn't get upset with the mice and the rats when they would raid the kitchen, figuring that they weren't getting fed enough so they could have some of what they had there where he was. He was able to raise thousands of dollars for dowries for poor girls so that they could either marry or enter into the convent. And being from Lima, he would become friends with another Dominican saint, St. Rose of Lima. So today we celebrate the feast of St. Martin de Porres, whose feast day is November the 3rd.
Good job, Ken. We did have the All Saints Day on Monday, and I'm thinking about all the saints and really who they are. I hear so many wonderful definitions of saints. A new light from heaven, or a saint is someone in whom Jesus Christ lives again. But also, I love this story about a saint that was a religious class in church, second graders, and sisters talking about saints, and up above the church, of course, is all the stained glass windows with the sunlight shining through with all the different saints. And sister asked the question, who can tell me what a saint is? Well, a little boy raised his hand, and he pointed up at St. Peter, stained glass window with the sun shining through his heart. And the little boy said, a saint is someone in whom God shines through. And that's what a saint is. It's Jesus Christ living again. It's really our calling, Ken, that Christ came to us to die for our sins, destroy death, and bestow on us abundant life, joyful life, his very own life, which is eternal life, that we're created in God's very image and his likeness. And that's to be restored. You know, do we really know who we are? That we're all called, we're not born saints, but we're all called to become saints, you know, through the church, through the sacraments, confession, the Eucharist. Look at the life of Martin de Porres. He had a great devotion in the Eucharist, long hours in front of the Blessed Sacrament. And it was John the 23rd at his canonization who spoke about him as Martin the Charitable. And that's a virtuous life. You know, it's living the Gospels. It's keeping the commandments. And talked about him as a humble man. And when you have this humility and you're living the gospel, Christ reveals himself in souls. And so you can see Jesus shining through this saint, Martin de Porres. And he not only had bilocation, he had trilocation, three places at one time, and also levitation. He could levitate. Mm-hmm. But he long nights vigils before the tabernacle, and the love for the Blessed Mother, Ken, he wore the rosary around his neck, prayed that rosary. A lot of people would say today, oh, you're not supposed to be wearing the rosary around your neck. It's supposed to be prayed. But when I was at Holy Family Home, the elderly, they would wear their rosaries around their neck so they wouldn't lose them. And I think about medals we wear around our necks. And the Dominicans wear the rosary at their sides. They're known for their rosary, St. Dominic. Mm-hmm. And, you know, you can just see that rosary, that black rosary swinging by as they would walk, that would contrast their white habits. But, yes, Martin de Porres, what a great saint. Lived for 60 years. And he's the patron for those who are in mixed races, that he himself, like you were saying, the mother's black and the father's Spanish, but for social justice. But you were saying his love for animals and rodents. He would feed the mice. I remember my mother, that was one of my favorite saints of my mother, and she would always make novenas to him. And she would always look for a mouse, because if you saw a mouse during your 9-day novena, it meant that your request was going to be answered. But again, you know, you just think about, you know, all those beautiful, heroic gifts that he had. I mean, he was seen in places like in India, in China, in Africa. I mean, how does that happen? By God himself, you know, he takes our bodies and he appears in different places. But saints, they have that. But I was saying that what makes a saint a saint is the gospel living, Ken. It's the penitential life. It's prayer and fasting and giving alms. You put those three together, something is going to happen, because that's our Lord's promise, that whoever holds to my words, the Father and I will come to, and the Holy Spirit, and we will make our dwelling place, and I will reveal myself. I think about the image of St. Jude. That's who he was talking to, St. Jude at the time. And St. Jude asked the Lord, so are you going to reveal yourself to just us? And he said, no. Our Lord said, anyone who holds to my word, the Father and I will come to, and I will reveal myself. And that revelation, he reveals himself for the hearts of his saints. Saints attract us. They attract us with their gentleness, with their peace, with their love. Who is that? That's not them. That's Jesus himself shining through these wonderful, beautiful brothers and sisters of ours. So a saint, and that's what it's all about, for us to becoming a saint. And we have all the tools in our Catholic faith. We have the same Eucharist they had, the same Blessed Mother, the same scriptures. We actually have more saints than they had. I think about the St. Therese, the Little Flower, talked about the Blessed Mother. She said she felt sorry for the Blessed Mother because the Blessed Mother didn't have a Blessed Mother to go to. Although she had St. Anne, she was talking about herself, this beautiful woman that we have, that God gives to us to intercede for us, our Queen Mother. So, you know, you look at the life of the saint, they have all these traits. Love for the Rosary, the Blessed Mother, devotion to other saints. They imitate other saints. They marry the Word of God. They do charitable works. They're humble. They're gentle. They're loving. They're devoted to the Blessed Sacrament. They're drawn to Him for that radiation therapy. And they're transformed into the very image and likeness of Jesus Christ. And I keep thinking, you know, how beautiful that is, that fulfillment of joy, complete joy, abundant life. I think, and I always think about that quote, Ken. You heard me quote this so many times, but it always comes to mind. St. John of the Cross, you know, do we know who we are and what we're called to? And he says, oh, souls created for these grandeurs and called to them, what are you doing and how are you spending your time? What are we doing and how are we spending our time? We're in a world with so much worldliness, Ken, and you know it, you know, with the TVs and the videos and the smartphones. And everybody's going outside, not everybody, but so many are going outside seeking the pleasures of the world. And they don't do it. They leave us flat and cold. You know, they don't make us happy, the pleasures. If they did, we would see people in Hollywood would be the happiest people on the planet. And they're not. They're miserable, committing suicide, spending their time going to their friends' funerals. But you look at a Martin de Porres and saints. They're happy. They're joyful. Because it's Christ, it's that inner life they live with Jesus Christ, who shares his joy, his peace, and his love with his saints and with us all. So, souls called to these grandeurs and created for them, what are you doing? How are you spending your time?
Yeah, and I think of the quote from Leon Bloy, the only real sadness, the only real failure, the only great tragedy in life is not to become a saint.
And, indeed.
You know,
yeah.
And like you said, we have all the tools and more. And, you know, even another tool that I was able to add to the toolbox in the last week was the consecration to St. Joseph. You know, here's a really hidden saint for probably the 1900 years or so. It was towards the end of the 19th century, beginning of the 20th, where while everybody, you know, kind of knew who St. Joseph was, but it's only been in the last 150 years or so that, you know, people have learned more. That Joseph himself has revealed himself in some of the apparitions. And 20 of us spent the last 5 weeks going through Father Calloway's book on the consecration to St. Joseph, and made our consecration on Monday on All Saints Day. And I learned things about Joseph that I never knew. And you were talking about, you know, who did Mary turn to? And, you know, she would turn to Joseph once she was once they were married. I mean, he wasn't he certainly wasn't a dumb man. I mean, he was wise. He listened to whatever God told him to do. And, you know, while there's not a whole lot in Scripture about him, you can surmise an awful lot by, you know, the fact that he would, you know, accept what the incarnation that would happen with Mary, you know, in the drop of a dime. He's told to take the Holy Family to Egypt, and he does it without question. And, you know, how much time and effort and he had to put in order to survive in Egypt, and then, you know, make the long trek back again. And so I got a lot of lights in the last 30 days or so in learning more about St. Joseph. And if folks haven't done it yet, I know the year of St. Joseph is going to wrap up a little bit more than a month from now, but you can do the consecration anytime. And I'd highly recommend it, especially for the men. You know, you talk about a champion for men. You know, you hear a lot of times in the rooms that, you know, we just want to be a man amongst men and what have you. And Joseph was a man's man, and he gave us all the ideal example of how to be a good husband, a good father, a good worker. And so, you know, again, I highly recommend that, you know, taking on that consecration if you haven't done it already.
That just, man. Yeah, we often hear about Mary's fiat, you know, but we forget about Joseph's fiat, like that's you're right. saying. Yeah. He did everything conform to God's very will. And what I was saying earlier, again, a saint is someone in whom really God shines through. And we see God shining through Joseph. In Mary, I see, you know, the Holy Spirit shining through Mary.
Yeah.
Think about, you know, when G.K. Chesterton said that when the little toddler climbed up on the lap of the Blessed Mother and looked in her eyes, and Mary looked in the eyes of her son, it was God looking at God because she was filled with the Holy Spirit. And I believe we can say the same thing about Joseph.
That's right.
God is shining through Joseph. And when the toddler Jesus climbed up on his father's lap, Joseph, and looked in the eyes of Joseph, and Joseph looked in the eyes of the son, it was God looking at God, because it was God the Father shining through St. Joseph. And so beautiful, you know, when you put it all together. And there's so much more to Joseph, as we know, Ken, that will, I believe, will be revealed more and more, especially this year, because there's so many conferences and talks about Joseph. But he is a mystery man, hidden like God the Father, quiet, the quiet man, but yet that just man, just like God the Father. You know, think about God the Father really had no church named after him that I know of, and no feast day either. And he was hidden, and Joseph is hidden in many ways. Like you said, not much we know about him, but yet there are courses written on him. But yeah, Joseph, fiat, Mary's fiat, Jesus's fiat. That's what it's all about. It's all about family. F-A-M-I-L-Y. Forget about me. I love you. In school, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. It's the three together, and we're all members of that one eternal family. And it's so beautiful, the, you know, the aspirations. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. Not to forget Joseph, because he's right there with us, especially in that hour of death. The patron of the dying, right there with Mary and Jesus. So, yes. Joseph too, God shines through like he does all the saints.
Yeah, and you think about Joseph and with Mary, of course, with the Immaculate Conception, born without original sin, and then Joseph, who is born with original sin, or at least we don't know that he wasn't.
We don't know. That's
yeah, right.
Right,
and if he was to be able to overcome that and live the virtuous life that he did live. Is one of the reasons why I think he got the title of Terror of Demons. That the devil, as much as he despises Mary, may despise Joseph even more, because he's truly human. If he was born with original sin and still lived that virtuous life, so you know, some of the things we learned. The other thing you mentioned about, you know, Jesus or Joseph and Mary looking at Jesus and seeing the eye of God, Father Calloway mentions it. You know, we're not sure exactly when Joseph died, but it was prior to Jesus' public ministry. We suppose so. Even if it was 30 years, Father Calloway talks about, you know, potentially 30 years of perpetual adoration, with all the time that they spent together. He was always in the presence of the Lord, always in the presence of God. And
yeah.
You know, another one of those things that I hadn't thought about until I went through this.
You know, you made me think about, I heard a story one time, on a lighter note, that Joseph was still living at the marriage feast at Cana and was really, you know, enjoying the party there like they all were, you know, with all that fine new wine that Jesus made. But the next morning, Joseph wakes up and calls for Mary, saying, Mary, Mary. What is it, Joseph? What is it? Bring me a glass of, bring me an aspirin and a glass of water. but keep the kid away from the water.
But I'm bump.
So much could he love Jesus, you know. But Jesus, our God, true man, who comes and becomes one of us through Mary and Joseph, you know, to bring us through that to that holy family, home to God the Father, by the power and the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Well, that brings us to the bottom of the hour. When we come back, we want to have our Is That Odd or Is That God segment. So give us a call, 610-527-2906, 610-527-2906, or toll-free 888-343-2484. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
This is Father Dermot Roach of the SMA Fathers, the African Missions in Boston. From the first time I spoke to Kathleen, I recognized the special presence of the Holy Spirit in her. Kathleen exudes a confidence, joy, and truly a holy boldness in her unique style of evangelization. I've been blessed being part of her retreats, her preaching, and her teaching, especially sharing the Word of God with her on Thursday afternoons on The Holy Spirit Is With You. The many gifts that Kathleen shares with us in ministry are a testament of her humble surrender to God's will and mission for the church. She's a simple instrument, becoming Christ's eyes of compassion, Christ's feet walking in humility and goodness, and Christ's hands of healing and blessing the wounded, the lonely and lost souls on this earth.
We thank God for our one, holy, Catholic and Apostolic Church, where Jesus remains present to us until the end of the age, in word and in sacrament. Catholic Radio shares in the ministry of the Church to proclaim the gospel to the ends of the earth. And in his sign, Catholic Radio, has been doing so for over 30 years. Kathleen McCarthy and in his sign have been empowered by the Holy Spirit to bring the fire of God's healing love to the world through Catholic Radio and the Internet. With God's grace, His word goes out, healing hearts and transforming lives. In His sign, proclaims the culture of life loud and clear in a culture of death. The ministry's mission is to evangelize, catechize, and to be a voice for those who have no voice, proclaiming the truth that will set all people free. To our faithful family and friends who stand with us, thank you for being missionaries with us by supporting In His Sign Catholic Radio. Without your monthly support of prayer and financial giving, our mission would not be able to continue. Our mission voice would be silenced. To our new listeners, please prayerfully consider joining our monthly circle of family and friends by partnering with us financially each month. All donations are completely tax deductible and go directly to our daily expenses, like the purchase of radio airtime and keeping the lights on. Kathleen McCarthy and all of the staff at In His Sign, except Kathleen's administrator, donate all of their time and talent on a volunteer basis at no expense to the ministry. Donations to In His Sign Catholic Radio may be sent to 136 Garrett Avenue, Rosemont, PA 19010. or you can donate securely at inhissign.com. Remember, without your prayers and financial support, our mission voice will be silenced.
And welcome back to Saints and Sinners, your host Ken Johnston, and the return of our beloved Father Douglas McKay. And we want to praise and thank God for all that you do for us, both your prayerful and financial support that's kept us on the air for some 40 years now. And it must be you, Father. The phones were ringing off the hook last week, pal. I had more calls. I actually had three people on the line at one point week. So you must have scared everybody away. No.
I was out of the picture. They said, oh, Ken's talking now.
Yeah. They got tired they got tired of listening to me, so they figured they better call in. But last week was particularly good for phone calls. But 2 weeks ago, I had an author on, last name Penault, and he wrote a book called Providence Blue. And it's probably one of the few authors I've interviewed that had written a nonfiction book. And I've started it, and the theme of it is that there's a writer himself that committed suicide in the 1930s, and part of the book's based in fact and history. And then this author commits suicide, and now he's got to work his way through the afterlife in order to get to heaven. He's looking for forgiveness and humility and all these other things, and in order to do that he meets all these characters from Providence, Rhode Island, which happens to be where the author was from. Well, anyway, on Monday we had a funeral for a friend of ours. Billy O'Connell was 56 years old, and he had been battling cancer for the last 7 years. I think 4 years ago they gave him 2 years, and he was able to, continue to fight the good fight. And are you there, Father? I lost Father. Father, are you there?
Yeah.
All right. Yeah, not sure what happened there. It was a kind of a blip. But anyway, Billy fought the good fight with cancer, and then he passed away on October the 13th, and they wanted to wait until, I think it was the 13th, and they wanted to wait till his son Liam finished up boot camp and came home in order to have the funeral. So they had the funeral on Monday, and the church was packed, and both the homilist had come down from Rhode Island. Billy was from Rhode Island, Providence to be exact. And as the a good friend of his from up that way gave his eulogy, you know, he mentioned visiting the O'Connell house on now I'm going to draw a name on the blank or draw a blank on the name Rogers. Was his name, who was actually the founder of Rhode Island. And Billy and his family lived on the road named after the founder of Rhode Island. So I've been reading, I'm only a couple chapters into this book, and hearing his name constantly. And, as they're, hear the eulogy, and then at the, they had a nice party after, and 150 people, I think, showed up for the party afterwards and went on for a while. But one of his brothers, wanted to say something, and again mentioned living on this particular street. And I was like, I grabbed him afterwards, and it's like, listen, you need to read this book, Providence Blue. It's got all the characters from Providence, Rhode Island. I'm sure you'll recognize a lot more of it than I am. And so I just thought, is that odd or is that God that I had this interview 2 weeks ago, learned about these characters, and now they're talking about streets named after them as part of this eulogy. So it was pretty interesting. Yeah. So I know you've probably had, over the last few weeks, a number of, I don't know so much odd or God, but I just know from talking to you, that had a lot of lights and what have you that have been going on while you've been away? I don't know if there's any single thing or two that pop out over the last few weeks for you.
Yeah, Ken, one thing that pops out when you're talking about your friend's death and how yesterday we celebrated All Souls and all our loved ones. And during my respite time, you know, there was points where I didn't know where this was going. I didn't know if I was going to see the face of God soon or not. You know, and I was talking to you about, you know, you begin to reflect, and you know, so many people, friends, family members on the other side, and really to meet them. But the experience I want to share was on the feast of the on the guardian angels, and I was at my worst with this sickness. And yet, underneath the sickness was this remarkable joy, peace, you know, because I thought, man, I might be in heaven in a couple of minutes. You know, I really believe that, not because I'm a priest or what I did, but because what I would let Jesus do for me, let him complete his mission for me. But on this feast of the guardian angel was at night, and I shared this with you, Ken, and on the other end of the bed was this shadow form, human form, powerful form. And I heard a voice say, "Be good to him." And I thought perhaps this might have been my guardian angel, but not so. The next scene really was like the movie Scrooge, you know, and I don't know if I was hallucinating or if it was a vision, but there I am, you know, and I did, I was really burning up. I was hot, you know, sweaty, and I'm at my gravesite, just like out of the movie Scrooge. And I hear a word say, "One shovel full of dirt." And it goes down into this black hole on top of my casket. And I'm looking down, and I look at this shadowy form, and it's Satan himself. And he looks at me, and he says, "Why do you love God anyway? Why do you serve him? Look what he's done to your family members. Look what he's doing to the world. Look what he's doing to you. Are you some kind of dummy?" And I didn't want to argue with him, because I'm filled at this time with so much peace and unconditional love, even for Satan, that he couldn't get me, you know. And I'm looking at him, and I'm looking at him, and then he says to me, it's like out of the book of Job. He said, "Curse God and die." And then I look at him, and then he looks at me again. He says, "You know, you're going to die." And I looked at him, and I said, "I know I'm going to die. And when I do, I'll be rid of you." But in my heart, I thought, maybe even miss this angelic presence, not the evil that Satan does. Don't get me wrong. But God created this being, Satan, Lucifer, as a shining star like Michael, who rejected our God and went another way. But yet, so much goodness in this. And like, he had no power over me, Ken. And he couldn't even disturb my peace and my joy. But here's what I want to leave with the listeners and what you were talking about, your friend Billy. It was his graduation ceremony. There is no death. And I looked down at my casket. What really hit me was I was not in my casket. And that voice said to be good to him. That voice was behind me. That was my God. He had my back. And there is no death. And Satan couldn't even get me. I wasn't going down no hole. I was going with my God. And if I would have turned around to that presence behind me and looked at that loving presence who had my back, I wouldn't have come back. I wouldn't be talking to anybody today, Ken. I would have had my graduation ceremony. But honor God. I believe that was God. God let me have that experience, you know, to conquer Satan and not to be afraid of Satan, because he really has no power at all unless we give it to him. And to have unconditional love, just like God. Just love. Love all the evil away, like God does, you know. So that's pretty much that popped into my mind, Ken, that there is no death. We have a Savior, Jesus Christ. He's risen, and so shall we rise with him to that place in heaven that he has prepared for us.
Amen. And didn't get any calls, so, you know, especially in this month in November and in the last couple of days, gives us an opportunity to, you know, think about our own deaths. And I know that it's come up a couple times at Calyx, and then I think at recent funerals, I think both you and Father Foley mentioned it. And then it came up again during our St. Joseph consecration. You know, he's the patron of dying, and a couple of the conversations would come around death. And, you know, the two most important days in our lives are today and the day we die. And are we preparing for it? And, you know, for years I was afraid of death. I didn't even want to think about it. And now I don't particularly like to sit around and dwell on it, but it's a constant reminder that, you know, it's going to come sooner or later. And, you know, where do I want my soul to end up? And that's kind of what we celebrate in the last couple of days, you know, in the way the our church is not divided or split up, but made up of three parts. The church triumphant, which of course will be the saints that we celebrated on Monday, and then the church suffering, the souls in purgatory, who we celebrated and prayed for yesterday, and we'll continue to pray for throughout the month of November. And then the church militant, and that's those of us that are still here, still fighting, hopefully fighting the good fight, and really the only ones that can help those in purgatory, right? The souls in purgatory, they've did what they were able to do while they were alive. They know that their future is heaven, but in the meantime, they're in the waiting room. And, you know, we can help them through our prayers, through our intercession, through our good works, help them to, you know, pass from purgatory to heaven. And hoping to have Susan Tassone on in the 5 o'clock hour. She's scheduled to be on and has a great devotion to the Holy Souls. But the way we all work together, this mystical body of Christ, whether we're alive on earth or already in heaven or in purgatory, all working together to get each other to heaven. And that's the, you know, the idea, especially of those of us that are still alive and walking around this planet, to help each other to get to heaven. And I think that's one of the beautiful things about recovery and being in Calyx, that, you know, it's no, you know, no longer it's just about not drinking or drugging or eating or gambling or whatever it is that we're addicted to for a day at a time, but, you know, to help each other to get to heaven, and knowing that that's the fulfillment of why God created us in the first place. He didn't create us for this earth. He created us for heaven, and we need to work out our salvation and how we're going to get there. Of course, it's only through his mercy that we could ever even dream of going to heaven, but there are still things that we can do in the time that we're allotted that better our chances of getting there. And so this is, I think, a great month, this month in November, to think about it. Again, not dwell on it, not get down about it, but you know, like taxes, it's imminent. It's going to come sooner or later, and we really need to be prepared.
Yeah, life is short. Enjoy it. Eternal life is forever and ever. Prepare for it. Yeah. I was thinking, Ken, what you were saying, that we really need to consider. You know, it's not death, though. Consider eternal life.
Right.
Consider why we're created, as you said. You know, thought about Robert Bellarmine's definition that we all learn in grade school. Why did God make me? God made me to know him, love him, and serve him in this world and be happy with him in the next. And you made me think about the saints. I always put that next. Okay, I'm going to love God, serve God, and then I'm going to know God, and then I'm going to be happy with him forever in heaven. But it doesn't say that. It said be happy with him in the next. And then I listened to Jesus saying that the kingdom of God is at hand. It's next to us. It hems us in. It's already here. And when you look at the lives of the saints, they're already in heaven. The little flower, she said, I won't, you know, that she would die out of love. She had one more veil to go. And they asked her, aren't you afraid of dying? She looked up and she said, no, I'm curious. You know, we can be curious. What is going to be like that the ear hasn't heard or the eye hasn't seen the beauties and the glories that God has in store for us as children? It's like you said, that the most beautiful times of life is the beginning and the end. It's like the sunrise and the sunset. And it's going to be so glorious that God has in store for us, a spectacular grand finale. You know, that's the way to look at death, you know, not to say, oh, you know, I'm going into a hole and that's going to be it. No, I'm not going into no hole. I'm above my grave. I'm with Jesus. I'm at his side. He's taking me home. That's why he came, and that's what he wants to fulfill, and that's the Father's will. And not to be afraid. Be not afraid. You know, how many times is that mentioned in the Bible? 365 times. And be not afraid or fear not in that form. That he doesn't want us afraid. And yet, I just received the graces. But purgatory, blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God, and only they. That I think about our Protestants and brothers and sisters who don't believe in purgatory. Well, if they die with a stain on them, how do they see God? They can't. And that's what purgatory is about. Saints, I believe they go straight to heaven, one veil left, and they're going right to God. And so many of us, you know, because our Lord says that the narrow way, few find it. And that's what he's talking about, the narrow way. Well, we find it in this life. We find the kingdom of God now. And few find that. And they're the lives of the saints. And so they go right to heaven. But for other souls, purgatory. And that's a step up from this life, kind. Mm. It's not a punishment. It's a cleansing. It's a preparation. If I'm out digging ditches, you know, and I'm sweaty and dirty, and then at Saturday, you know, I'm working overtime, and there's a wedding that evening, I'm not going to go to that wedding all dirtied up. I'm going to go home, get showered, put some cologne on, brush my teeth, comb my hair, put my suit on, and then I'm going to go to the wedding, you know, or I would feel out of place. And God loves us so much that he purifies us. And that's the other thing. You know, it's not this, you know, I can't believe that this fire that we often think about that we're growing up in, you know, oh, we're going to be in fire and it's like hell, but, you know, you don't get out of hell, but you get out of purgatory. Well, I, for one, can't believe that my loved ones are popping around in some kind of frying pan. Not at all. This fire is a divine fire. You know, look at the Sacred Heart of Jesus. It's fire coming out of his heart. It's a fire that cleanses and unites us. And in purgatory, he's right there with us. And so is the Blessed Mother. Because as he said, you know, I'm the vine and you're a branch. And apart from me, you can do nothing. And that means absolutely nothing. So what makes me think I can purify myself? It's God purifying me. It's God cleansing me. And it's this precious blood that cleanses our white garments of baptism. The Lamb of God. And Ken, you know, I think about, you know, those stories of seeing so many people die in Holy Family Home, in the book I wrote with Heaven's Homecoming, and you heard me say this, I was always intrigued at the hour of death. You know, very often, you know, they'd be breathing, and the first time I was there was a little sister, a poor Sister Patrice. And it was Friday, it was at 3 o'clock hour, Divine Mercy, and Sister... I thought she took her last breath, and I'm green there, and all the little sisters are around, was praying the Divine Mercy, and I start the prayer, eternal rest grant to Sister, Lord, and it's like 40 seconds afterwards, Sister takes another breath, you know, and she's reaching, and she's looking, and then she takes this breath and falls back, and I'm saying, what is she looking at? What's going on in these 40 seconds before that last breath? And I believe this, that they're looking at the Blessed Mother and reaching for the Blessed Mother. They look, they gaze, they fixate on your head, above your head, and they smile, and all of a sudden you think they're gone, and it's like they leave their bodies, they stand with the Blessed Mother, and this is going to, I believe, happen to us. We're going to stand with the Blessed Mother. We're going to see her at the hour of death, where all our Hail Marys are fulfilled. We're going to stand with Mary, and we're going to see Jesus Christ crucified in my body. And during those 35 seconds, 40 seconds, the Mass is going to be personal for me and for each and every one of us. Father, forgive Douglas. He didn't know what he was doing. I thirst for Douglas. Douglas, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. Douglas, this day you will be with me in paradise. And all the time, his precious blood is coming down upon me and cleansing me. And I'm watching this and feeling this. And the longer that I'm in sin, the more the intense of that precious blood that's going to permeate every part of me. And then Jesus Christ takes the last breath. And I see it. Because if we believe in him, we never die. That's what the scriptures say to us. He dies our death. And then he comes out between those hearts with Joseph himself and all the angels and saints. Turn around. We're in those verdant pastures beside restful waters. with our loving God. That's how I see purgatory. You know, it's the precious blood of Jesus Christ that I'm going to see coming upon me and cleansing my white garment of baptism that I have stained. And this will all happen very quickly, because there's no time when we die, Ken. You know, it's like going into a movie theater, and, you know, you forget your wallet or something, and it's a matinee during the day, and you come out to get your wallet, and the sunlight hits your eyes. Well, you get a little intense, you know, a little blindness, but then very quickly you can see. But if you're in that movie the whole duration in that darkness and you come out, there's a deeper intensity. And to me, that's what purgatory is. Not so much about time, but an intensity. The longer we're in sin, the more the intensity of God's mercy that we need to experience. This deep, intimate love that he has for each and every one of us. But he will burn everything out of us that is not of him, that is foreign, that doesn't believe, that belong in us. He will purify us and make us holy as he is holy and perfect as he is holy for that eternal place with our loved ones, with our God, where we belong and where we come from, Ken.
Amen.
Purgatory. It's a gift. Mm. It's a gift. It's a cleansing, not a punishment.
Right on. The only thing I would add, and that, again, after doing this consecration to St. Joseph, I think that St. Joseph may be there as well when we pass,
yeah,
especially for those that have a devotion to him. But,
yep,
you know,
he's going to be there at the dying, for,
yeah,
sure.
Yeah, yeah, a lot of lights that that just came on throughout that preparation. But, again, highly recommended. Well, we got just about 3 minutes left, Father, before we go. I know you've been gone for a number of weeks. Any final comments before we wrap up?
Yeah, you know, I just want to end up with Martin de Porres. he was called the charitable, right, Ken?
Hmm.
He's a humble man. But that charity, again, you know, it's the virtuous life that we live, that the saints live. We have to do our part, and we have to be virtuous, live the gospel, you know, love one another, you know, give alms, fast, be patient and kind, and all those virtues. And then sit and be still, because God will come to us and reveal himself in our hearts, and he will purify us and put us through purgatory in this life and make us one with him, like the lives of the saints. But let me just end with something that John the 23rd spoke about at his canonization on May the 6th in 1962. He writes this, John the 23rd, talking about Martin de Porres. He did not blame others for their shortcomings, certain that he deserved more severe punishment for his sins than others did. He would overlook their worst offenses. He was tireless in his efforts to reform the criminal, and he would sit up with the sick to bring them comfort. For the poor, he would provide food, clothing, and medicine. He did all he could to care for poor farmhands, blacks, and mulattoes, who were looked down upon as slaves, the dregs of society, in their time. Common people responded by calling him Martin the Charitable. There it is, Ken. We must be charitable, because when we're charitable, we're loving. And we're loving, we're with God, who is love, total love, complete love. Martin de Porres, pray for us that we too may become saints of God in this life and forevermore in heaven.
Amen. We get your blessing, Father. Great to be with you again, pal. Welcome back.
You too, Ken. And thanks again to all the listeners for their prayers. Keep them coming. I think, Ken, I had more prayers than I ever had in my life,
yep,
put together in this past month. And I'm cashing the prayers into the Bank of Divine Providence for my sanctification, my transforming union with God.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And Lord, a blessing upon us all, especially those who are and suffering, especially Cindy and Pat Kennedy, and also Paul McLaughlin, and all of us, Lord, especially those who suffer the most. Lord, let your healing graces come upon them. Take away any fears or concerns. Just bring that peace of yours in their minds and your joy in their hearts, your strength in their bodies, that they may know who they are. Father, your eternal children. And bless us all. Bless Ken. Bless our house ministries and In His Sign Network and all of us and all the ministries for you, Lord, for your honor and glory, salvation of souls, and for our own sanctification. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Amen, Ken. Thanks. Great to be with you again.
All right,
God bless.
God bless now. For our listeners, don't go away. We'll be right back.